Well, praise the Lord. I know we've got several folks that are out, and hope if those who are out are Zooming, we greet you. Praise the Lord. I'm glad we have that ability to do things like that. But I confess to struggling a bit this week. Of course, I probably don't think I'm the only one. But I do believe the Lord wants to take us beyond where we've been. And I guess if I had to give a title, let's just go ahead and do it right now, A Tale of Two Churches. A Tale of Two Churches. And there are pictures in the Scripture that are really on two ends of the spectrum, and I believe they're relevant to us. And one of them we see at the beginning in chapter 4 of Acts. So let's just turn there for a moment. We know that the Lord came down with a mighty outpouring on the day of Pentecost, and the church immediately baptized around 3,000 people, and the things kept on moving in powerful ways. God was just making a statement and showing His power, not just the new doctrine, but the power that went with it, and that's a key right there. But anyway, then you remember the account of how they were... Was it Peter and John who were going to the temple, and the Lord arranged for them to pray for a man who was healed, obviously, and there was a tremendous opportunity to preach, to proclaim the message. And we're told that the church, the numbers grew to 5,000. It says 5,000 men. I don't know if that's just strictly males or what, but anyway, it's a lot of people. And the authorities got very upset about it. They called them in. Why are you doing this? And they said it was in the name of Jesus. There's no other salvation in anybody but Him. And they said, well, don't preach in this name anymore. And he said, let me ask you a question. Should we agree with Him or obey Him or you? You tell me. And so they threatened them, and they went on, they went back to the people. Well, this is where we pick it up. In verse 23 of chapter 4 in Acts, on their release, Peter and John went back to where? To their own people. They didn't have an apostles' meeting. They went back to the people. That tells me that everybody was involved. Okay? And reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. This is the people. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. That's a pretty good picture of a church, isn't it? All right. Sovereign Lord, they said, You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of Your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against His anointed one. See, they're realizing what's really at stake here. This is a picture of what's going on. We're not just sitting here in a sort of a spiritual vacuum just trying to muddle through. This is a church in the midst of a kingdom that is ruled over by a real kingdom, ruled over by wicked spirits, and they are determined to oppose everything that God does in any way they can possibly do it. Okay? So they're recognizing this. They're understanding what's going on in their own midst, and that the devil's coming against them. Okay? And so they said, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. So everybody got together. Everybody the devil had this power over and this influence over. Man, this is one time they weren't enemies anymore. They came together in a united front against anything to do with Jesus. All right? They came together to conspire against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed. But here's the interesting thing. They did what Your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. You know, we sing the chorus sometimes. Nothing could happen outside of God's will. So God allowed all of this to happen and accomplished something wonderful out of it, didn't He? Okay? But now they're in a different situation. Now, Next word. Now, Lord, consider their threats. Now, here's one thing that sets this church apart from most. They didn't say, Lord, consider their threats and do something about those bad people. Protect us, O God. We have a nice, comfortable lifestyle where we're doing the right things, we're believing in you, and we don't want that interfered with. It isn't kind of what they said, was it? Their prayer was focused on what was really going on. I wonder how much of the time do we really tune in to what's really happening? How much are we engaged? I've always had to challenge me in a fresh way. And I feel like, you know, so many times I've said it, and honestly, you know, why am I the one to have to stand up here and say this? I need it as much as anybody out there. In fact, you know, in referring back to what was said at the beginning, isn't it about time I aged out? Afraid you don't age out in the body of Christ. We just do what the Lord puts in front of us to do. So anyway, they're praying, but what is their prayer? Oh God, protect us from the bad people? No. He said, consider their threats and enable your servants. Now right there, they recognize we don't have the ability to do what is appropriate in this situation. We need not just better doctrine, we need divine power. Okay? Anybody think we need divine power in this warfare? All right. So what's the power that we need so that we can stand and not give in? What did they pray about? All right. Enable your servants to do what? To speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now, I'm not drawn to this scripture because I want to emphasize signs and wonders particularly. But the reality is they weren't just looking for, Lord, protect our religion. They were looking for a way to go on offense and accomplish what you have set in motion. You have allowed certain things to happen, but you did it not just so we can say, oh, look at all that bad stuff out there. God, help us to go back to our little, you know, our little enclave here and, you know, protect us, oh God. They wanted to go on offense. And I feel like that's one thing that God is trying to stir us to is not, we're not here to play defense. God wants us to go on the offensive. Okay? And so they prayed, and this was, how many of the people, by the way? All the people. Again, this was not an elders meeting. This was everybody was united and involved in what was going on, okay? All right. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now, I'm not suggesting that this scripture is a formula where if we just have a good prayer meeting, wham, amazing things. But the principles involved apply in every age. Praise God. You know, there are people who actually teach that all of the signs and wonders that you see in the New Testament, the gifts of the Spirit, that all passed away. We have the Bible now. I'll tell you, there are churches everywhere. They've got the Bible. All right. I'll make some other comments about that as we go. But so here's one church, one example. And it wasn't just, oh God, preserve our doctrine. Oh God, don't let them interfere with our meetings. Don't let them mess with our lives. We've got it all worked out to where we know what to do and how to do it, what to believe, and that's good enough. Now it's quiet. Is there something to think about? All right. Let's go to another scripture. And that's in Revelation chapter 3. That's a sobering one. Revelation chapters 2 and 3 consist of letters that Jesus wrote to seven particular churches. Everyone had a particular need that the Lord addressed. And, you know, with Ephesus, it was, you've lost your first love. There were others who had false doctrine. There was one that he encouraged to stand fast in persecution. There was another one that had a little strength and, you know, preserve what you have. Anyway, then we come to the church in Laodicea. This was a tale of two churches. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds." You suppose the Lord knows everything about us? Praise God. Yes, he does. And what does he know about this particular group of people? "That you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see." Now here's the encouraging part. Does this say those who I am mad with? No, it doesn't, does it? Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Now the word earnest means, you know, let's get on fire. Let's wake up and let's turn the heat up. There's a passion that's missing, is what he's saying. Okay? "Be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So this is the other church. And I find it interesting that the Lord doesn't say, "You're believing the wrong things, you have false teachers." As far as you can tell, they were still faithful to what the Word says. Didn't say, "So-and-so has fallen into deep sin and you're not doing anything about it." Doesn't have any of those kinds of things going on here. They were, and I'm sure they were continuing to meet. This, by the way, Laodicea was kind of an unusual city in that era, probably in any era, because it was comfortable. It was a prosperous place. It was a kind of a good place to live. Business was good. Life was okay. There wasn't a whole lot of conflict going on. How many of you think that's a really good thing for serving the Lord? It kind of conveys the wrong thing, like, let's just be comfortable and that's okay. And so they had their own ideas that, hey, we believe the right things, we meet together, we do what the Lord says, so everything's cool, everything's good. We're just right there. I want to confess something. I was recently in a gathering of ministers, and I swear, as I sat there, I said, "What in the world makes us any different from any of these?" You know, we tend to think, "Oh, my church this, and we're the best ones, or this, you know, we're this or we're that." God help us. As I looked around, I could say, you know, they preach faithfully the Word of God as best they understand it. And of course, we'll say, yeah, but they don't understand it. Well, they'd say the same thing about us. But they preach the Word. They believe in gathering together, and they gather. They believe in singing good songs of praise to the Lord. So do we. I mean, you can go right down the list, and they're doing all the things that we do. Is that all there is to the kingdom of God? Just saying and doing the right things and not getting caught up in the great sin or something like that? Is that it? That was all they had going for them in Laodicea. That's a dangerous place. And I'll tell you, human nature trends that way, doesn't it? You remember when Samuel was sent to anoint David as king, and he looked upon the first son and said, man, that's got to be him. He really looks good. This is the Lord's anointed. And what did the Lord say to Samuel? You don't see the way I see. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And you see the difference in the way people in Laodicea, the church, thought of themselves and what the Lord said. They measured their standing and how good they were as a church by what they did and what they believed, and life was good. And you know, it's almost like serving the Lord as a checkbox or a bunch of checkboxes. Went to church, sang the songs, I joined the choir. Wow. I did my Bible reading today. Well, I missed today, but I'll catch it up. Check. I prayed. Check. And you go down the list. Okay, what's for lunch? You know, and then you go to life, and life is what's really got control. And that's the only thing that really functionally matters, as long as we check all the boxes. Do you kind of see where maybe that's where these people were at? That's not a good place to be. Because we are in the middle of a war. Don't we see that everywhere, the scriptures? It's like the Lord's given us this little place, and now the only thing he really wants us to do is just hang on to it. Do the right stuff, hang on to it. And you see the other church. And they're not saying, oh God, protect us from those bad people. They're saying, God, empower us. We're in the middle of a war. You are reigning from heaven. You have a purpose. You've even allowed all of this. But you didn't allow it so that we can just sit back and just go into hiding, to hide in a cave and say, all right, we're good Christians. When are you coming, Lord? They realized that there was a war that they needed to be engaged in. And their purpose was not, God, protect me, but God, empower me. That's what everything is about. And I thank God. The thing is, we're somewhere in between. Honestly, is that right? We're somewhere in between. But the trend, if we're not careful, is just to get satisfied with coming to the services, hearing the Word of God, doing all of the activities, and not really falling into terrible sin, and we're good. We're rich. We're the best. And it's not about us to start with. It's not who we are or what we are. Oh, we can look back and say, oh, look what God did so many years ago. Look at all of that. Isn't that wonderful? And we have the heritage of that. What good is that if there are needs in our midst, let alone outside, where we need God to come and actually do something? You know, there's a scripture, I'm not going to turn over there, but you can look it up later. Paul was about, in 1 Corinthians 4 and 5, he was about to really have to deal with some pretty serious stuff, and he was plain There's a time to speak out about needs, because this was something everybody knew about and they weren't dealing with it. But he was talking about having to come and deal with the people, and he said there are some people who are all bold in their speech. But he said the kingdom of God is not mere talk. It's not just words, but it's power. And I'll tell you, there's a danger that we can have all of the right stuff and not really be seeing God in action, changing lives. I don't care if we get our doctrine perfect and it sounds good and it makes us feel good. And we go on, yes, that's encouraging. I'm glad to hear about all that. But if God is not actively changing lives, transforming people, what do we have? It's a sobering thought, isn't it? And I pray that God will wake us up to the reality of what's going on. You know, we had a deacon elders meeting the other night, and Brother Joel rightly reminded that I'm not the only one who can actually get up here and talk, and just that other people should at least be seeking the Lord and being available. It's not like everybody's got to come up with something, but we need to be listening and realizing, hey, you know, God's put me in a place where I can do this, and we think of this as ministry. Well, the Lord reminded me of some things, and I said them during that meeting. And of course, one thing Joel rightly said was, it's awfully easy for us to come in here and think the burden of this meeting and what happens in it falls upon Phil, and as long as he does his job, everything is cool. Is that the way God intended things to work? It isn't. And the thing is, it's not just about half a dozen other people that need to, okay, now we'll share the burden, but everybody else just comes and enjoys it and goes home, says, what's for lunch? When the apostles came back to the people, it was to all of the people. How many of them joined in prayer? All of them. And the thing that the Lord just reminded me of and impressed upon my heart is that every single person who claims to be a believer, the burden of what happens here when we gather is just as much on you as it is on me. Somehow I think we've gotten away from that reality. There are many of us here who can remember how it used to be, and it's not a matter of trying to recapture details or how we do things. But I remember when I first came. When you came to a service, you came early. That was the way we did it then. And there were rooms, and everywhere you would go into that room and you would hear people crying out to God for the service. People just didn't show up and say, okay, we're going to have a good service. Let's just, okay, stop talking now. It's time to get, you know. You see kind of how things migrate just a little at a time, and a little at a time, and next thing you know, you're in Laodicea without even realizing it. People in Laodicea didn't realize their condition. They measured by all of the other things we've mentioned. As far as they were concerned, they were rich. They were doing great. But the Lord said, you've lost your fire. There's no real passion. You're not even connected to me. You're just doing it's just become a religion. Oh, God, help us to realize we're in a war. And everybody, if you're a part of the body of Christ, you're a part. You know, we think of ministry as someone who stands behind this piece of furniture and flaps their gums and hopefully shares stuff that's out of the Bible. And we call that ministry. And, of course, that's part of it. This is the form that ministry has taken. It used to be sitting around in a home, but that's not the important thing. There is such a thing, obviously, as teaching. That is one of the gifts. and preaching and prophesying and all those things. But do you know what the most important ministry in the body of Christ is? It's praying. That is a ministry that every single believer is called to. And if we're not doing that, where are we at? What's going on? And I don't, you know, I'm not suggesting, oh, we need to open prayer rooms, we need to go through any certain form. And I confess, I go out and I talk to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know how to do this. I mean, I know I can go through my checklist of prayer requests and all of that, but you're going to have to help me. Well, that's kind of what Paul said, wasn't it? We don't know how to pray as we ought. So what was the answer? The Spirit helps us in our weakness, enables us to pray according to the will of God. A good place to start would be to say, God, I'm going to give you some of my time because all my time is all taken up with this and with that. Things have got to change in my life. And I need to call upon you, but I need your help. You're going to have to teach me how to do this so that it makes a difference. That I'm not just going down a prayer list and, you know, in a human sort of way. I'm actually working in harmony with you, Lord, because you've got stuff that you're doing. And it's not just about me and my personal walk. Okay, I'm okay, nothing terrible is happening, or you're giving me strength for this, and it's all about me. It isn't about you. It's about us, and it's about the Lord and the warfare that he is engaged in, and that means reaching into dark places in Satan's kingdom and calling out people. Remember, the word of God, or the kingdom of God, is not about word or just mere talk. It's about power. And that's what I see, that I feel like we're in danger. The trend is not in the right direction. Yeah, I feel like the Lord's trying to stir us too. I thank God that he's merciful, aren't you? He doesn't look down on us and say, well, you're just not what I need to be. I'm throwing you out. He's reaching out in love and mercy because he wants a people who are connected to him, whose heart is, God, I want what you want, and we've got to see your power in action. Lord, it's not enough. It's not enough to have the truth. Having the Bible and preaching it accurately. The world is full of people who can do it a whole lot better than I can. If you're talking about understanding what the words say and organizing them and saying them in a way that is memorable, that's what Bible colleges train people to do. It's easy. There are people who have natural ability to speak. So what? If God's power is not there to accompany those words and transform hearts and lives, what do you have? A nice, comfortable religion that makes you feel okay. You know, you remember the words that we often referred to, that where Mordecai was talking to his niece Esther. Who knows but that you are called, you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And we often say those words. God has us in a particular time, in a particular place. But we're not called to sit in a little behind four walls. And this is not about any particular issue. This is just saying, God, we need to seek you, and we need to see transformations happen in the church. Yes. Needs that we know about, that just don't need better arguments. They need power. The answer to people's needs is not just to debate the ideas and say, your idea is wrong, this one is right. So Satan holds on to people with real spiritual power. Yes, ideas are involved. But without the power, you're just arguing, you're debating a devil. There needs to be divine power that comes to grips. The danger is you can have people grow up in the church and they go along and they affirm what they're told to believe. But what if they have never had a divine encounter where God has come and revealed himself to their hearts in power, shown them their need and shown them a Savior? And then it's on them. What are they going to do about it? Are they going to believe and surrender? You don't have that. What do you have? You have young people that will grow up and profess this and profess that, and then they're gone and they're living their lives and it's all okay. God knows them that are his. This is not about anybody in particular. But you see the principles involved. God is looking for a church that is engaged with him. And I appreciate so much how the Lord reached out to this church, wanting them to turn the burner up, as it were, to seek him, to call upon him. Everybody, not just the elders, everybody calling upon the name of the Lord with an intensity, with a sincerity, and not just do it a day and then next thing you know, in a few days, you're just back to like it was. There needs to be a way of life where we recognize what's going on, that God has got us here. There are things that he has allowed to come across our path. There are things that are happening in our own assembly. There are needs out there that he wants us to be in a position to meet, not just to bring them in so we can have more numbers. God can do that, but that's not the focus. We could fill this church with people who don't know the Lord or just religious. What good would that do? We need people who understand what the people did in Acts. We need your power, God. We need you to stretch forth your hand. We need a God who invades people's hearts and spaces. You know, I thought about the scripture at the beginning of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, where Paul was writing to believers there. Let me see if I can even find it. Well, praise God, there it is. 1 Thessalonians. Paul is writing to the believers and says, we always thank God for all of you, continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus. So there's the truth has become resident in their lives, hasn't it? For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. How do they know that? How did Paul know that? Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. If we don't have that going on, what do we have? Why are we here? What does it take? It certainly doesn't take just me trying to pray on Saturday evening and come up with something. I don't suggest that's how it is, but I mean, you know, you get the picture. Okay, Phil's got a sermon. It's true to Scripture. That's good enough. Where are we going to lunch? God help every single believer to realize you are part of the fight. And you have power. It's not just that you ought to be doing this. What's the matter with you? We can't do anything. That's part of our relationship with the Lord, is realizing that without him we can do nothing. But with him, we can do whatever he sets before us. There's so much that God is wanting to do, and he's willing to reveal it, but it ain't going to happen unless he engages us, and that's where we start making choices. And I believe God is asking us to make some choices. Do we want to continue to drift towards Laodicea? Or do we want to move back towards the will of God, but towards what it was in the New Testament? There's a part of me that's just really, really tired, in one sense, of hearing about all the great things God did. Oh, praise God. Look at all the stuff He did in the Scriptures, even in our own midst. Or all the stuff that's going on over there. God's raising the dead in India. Well, that's nice. That's wonderful. Thank God. And we sit here and slumber. I want to see God actually do something right here. Do you believe He can? Do you believe that's what He wants? God help every one of us, starting with me, to just make a commitment in our hearts to seek God more. And again, it's not just trying to check a box. It's saying, Lord, I don't even know how to do this. I need You to help me to know what to pray about and to have the anointing to pray, and not to just see a need and say, oh, well, God help them. You know, there were needs in the Scriptures where people fasted and prayed. Fasting. Oh, no. Can't go without our food. Lord, help us. And, of course, you can do all those things in just an outward sense and not really be, still not be connected. But do you see how it's got to work together? You know, Jesus said something interesting, and I've referred to this in the past. When He was talking to the woman at the well, what did He say the Father was seeking? People to worship Him. How? Spirit and truth. And if you look abroad in Christianity, what's called Christianity today, it tends to fall into one of two categories. You got people who are all about truth. Those include some of the folks that say, oh, that's all passed away, we got the Bible now. And all they're trying to do is accurately understand what the Scripture says and make sure everybody else gets it and conforms. And if there's a problem, we got to take the Scriptures and make sure we straighten out their thinking. That's what it's all about, and then we'll be right. We've got to uphold truth. It's all about truth. Well, there's certainly part of it. Then you've got others say, oh, no, dead truth isn't going to help anybody. Well, they're right about that. So it's all about the Spirit. We've got to have power. We've got to have spiritual. We've got to have amazing things happening all the time. If we're not seeing devils cast out and the sick healed, something anyway. We're not seeing all those amazing things happen. Something's wrong. We got to feel it. We got to see it. And the thing is, you can get way out in left field. It is left for you, isn't it? We can get way out in left field. But you know, the devil's pretty good at all that stuff. He knows how to make supernatural things happen. That's why there's this perfect balance that the Lord wants to produce in us, where we never get away from this, but this is not enough. If the power of God is not there actively changing lives and destinies, what good is it? But if people are falling under the power and getting all excited and emotional and all of that, but they aren't anchored in truth. So you got dead truth and wildfire. I want living truth. I don't even know where to go except to encourage people to ask God. If God is convicting your heart at all, don't we need to start seeking Him seriously and expectantly? Is He telling us these things to just make us feel bad, or is it because, God, I got things that I want to do, but my way of doing things is to engage my sons and daughters in the process. Now, look at the promise to the church of Laodicea. Isn't this amazing? You think about where they were at. half asleep. But he says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. So there is an open door from his point of view. I mean, there's an open invitation from his point of view. I want to have a real relationship with you. I'm not waiting for you to straighten up and be right and be perfect. I just want you to reach out to me when I hear. Because I know there's stuff wrong with you. I've already taken care of that at the cross, and I can teach you. I can help you. Okay? I've got what you need, is what he's saying. But here's the thing that struck me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, on the surface, it's easy to think about this is way out in the future. Okay, we're going to get through this life and we're going to stand fast and we're going to be victorious, whatever victorious means. And then someday, I guess it would be this direction, someday we're going to be sitting with him on a throne. Is that what it's talking about? How long is Jesus reigning for? Well, yeah, in one sense. He's reigning until all enemies are under his feet. He is on a throne. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. Okay? So he's in a place of authority. Nothing the devil can do that he doesn't know about, that he can't handle. But he is reigning until, and then he's going to hand over the kingdom to his Father. And then we're all going to be subject to God, that God may be all in all. 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to find out where that's at. So sitting with him on the throne is not just in heaven someday, or new earth, or wherever. That's now. God is looking for people who can share a place of spiritual authority now. Do you think he can equip us to do that? Well, he did it with a bunch of fishermen. Do they have any human qualifications? Tax collector? All those kinds of things? God is looking for people that he can teach and equip and give real authority, because the devil's got power. This is not a debate about ideas. This is spiritual power, and it takes power to break power. But God is looking for people that he can share and express that authority and that power with. Let me show you where Paul said something about that. I think you'll remember it. In Ephesians chapter 2, think about what, this is where he talks about how we were dead in trespasses and sins and all of that. But then he says, we were deserving of his wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. Man, he has taken care of every need that you and I could ever have at the cross. He wants us to wake up to that and believe it and surrender to it. Of course, he's got to make that real, doesn't he? And he will if we'll open our hearts. All right? But he goes on, says, it is by grace you have been saved, and there's an and. That wasn't all. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to talk about all that he's going to do in the coming ages. Folks, there is a place that God wants to take his people right now. And if we're connected to him and looking to him, he can imbue us with power that we don't possess in ourselves. And we're going to see needs that God will address. And it's not just arguing ideas. God's going to absolutely invade people's hearts and lives. Do we need him with present in our midst? Yes, breathing life into words, that's part of it. But do we want him to be here absolutely with his power, changing hearts and lives, convicting of sin, breaking strongholds in lives? Paul's ministry was not a matter of debating ideas. It was with power. Praise God. You remember the scripture where he talks about that. And the weapons we fight with are not the carnal weapons, not the weapons of the world, but they have spiritual power to bring down strongholds. And they certainly are casting down imagination. So see, truth is part of it. You've got to destroy the lie, but you've got to destroy the liar. The devil is a liar and the father of it. And until that power is addressed and he is confronted with greater power. See, that's why Jesus was able to do what he did. He was anointed. It wasn't just the words that he said. It was the power that the devils felt when he spoke. God wants every one of us to have that, not so we can say, look at me, I've got power. We always need to take the right stand in the right place in the sight of God. One where he is the only one who gets the glory. He's the only one that has the power. But I just want to encourage God's people today to wake up, to realize the trend towards Laodicea that happens in every place. I don't care what our history is. I thank God for every good thing. It's real. What does that have to do with now? If we're not actively seeking God, everyone for our gatherings, for the needs we know about, I mean really, really laying hold of God like Jacob did. I will not let you go until you bless me. God wants to do things through in us, but through us as well. That's his heart. And I pray that God will awaken us and give us a fresh conviction to start seeking him as we've never sought him before. Do you think that's what he wants? It sure is. Do you think he's going to answer that kind of a heart and a cry? What would happen if everybody here just really, with a fervent heart, powered by the Spirit, prayed, coming into a gathering? And how about Wednesday night? It's easy to even there to come together and almost have a form. I believe God is meeting with us, but it's almost like, oh, well, that's just prayer meeting. I got stuff to do. God help us. I don't say that to be condemning, but is that true? Do we need to be crying out to God like we never have? Those of you who are older and remember, what was it like when we came to church in the late 60s, early 70s? Prayer rooms full of people crying out to God. Little children in one room crying out to God. Oh, God, we need you. God, come. You wonder why God's presence was something like you felt like you cut it with a knife. God was there. It was no problem to get through a service and go have lunch or go whatever. Man, the focus was on what God is doing. What's God doing here? Is he doing stuff? Does he want to do stuff? May God help us. So that's a tale of two churches. You know, the things that happen in the New Testament, there are seasons when God acts in certain ways. So my focus is not just trying to get stuff to happen or come up with a formula. But it's just, let's seek God for who we are and where we're at right now and expect him not just to give us good truth, to encourage us, but to actually act. We need truth. We need his power. Whatever form that takes. You know, it was a time when God spoke to us in visions. That may not be his plan. And when that happened, we did the right thing. Brother Thomas encouraged everybody, let's pray. We don't want this to be from the enemy. We don't want anything from the enemy. Seek the Lord like never before. What is this about? God, we want to make sure it's you. And God will help us if that's our heart. However he chooses to act, that's up to him. Lord, we just want to hand you a blank check and say, God, whatever form it takes, we need you to come and act in our midst. We don't just need words. We need your presence and your power. Does that sound like something we want to do? I believe God will help us. And I just give that, just give it out and let the Lord do with it what he will. God, help me. That means me. I can't just sit there and say, well, they're all going to pray for me. I don't have to do anything. Everybody, every believer has a ministry that has been given to you by God. And it's to go to God on behalf of whatever. And the gifts and all of those things, they'll fall into place. Whatever form. But this we think of this as ministry. You're the ministers. You have the greatest ministry that there is. And you can't just say, oh, there's a need. If only Phil will preach the right sermon, it'll all happen. No, we need God to intervene. And he will. If we will seek him with all of our hearts. May God help us. I believe he will. Praise God.